Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and reading verses 11 to 13. Luke, chapter 15, we're going to read three verses by way of introduction. From verse 11 to 13, Luke 15 from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And our subject this morning is the waste of the lost son. The waste of the lost son. Well, we consider this morning this very beautiful passage of Scripture, this very beautiful parable, arguably the most famous parable in the Bible, that which is the best known parable, which is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. You may have also heard it by. And this is, it's a wonderful parable, and it is the chief parable, the foremost parable in a chapter that is made up entirely of parables. This 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke has three parables, and each parable has the same theme presented to us. Three parables with the same theme, and the theme is lost and found. So the first parable from verse 3 to 7 is about a man who had 100 sheep, and he loses one of them, and what he does is he goes out to seek the one that was lost, and does not rest until he finds it. So that's the first parable. There's a lost sheep, but he finds it. And the second parable is very similar. A woman has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one piece. And again, she looks diligently for that one piece until she finds it. And when she does, she rejoices. She says, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. That's in verse 9. I have found the peace which I had lost. So the theme in these parables, in this chapter, is lost and found. And the theme is the same in this parable that we shall consider this morning. A father loses his son, or his son is in a lost condition, in a lost estate, but he is found. By the end of this parable, he is found, and it is a cause for great rejoicing. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So that is chapter 15, and the three parables, the same theme in each one of them. And we could sum it up even in this way right at the start. This is what the gospel message is all about, isn't it? This is what the Bible declares about the human race, the whole of the human race. We are lost. We are a fallen human race by nature. We are separated from God. Our souls are lost. But the gospel message is about how we may be found, how our souls may be reconciled to God. And it is about what the Lord has done. What has the Lord done to save us from our lost condition, from our lost estate, to change us from being lost to found, to being reconciled to God. This is what the gospel is all about. We are lost, but when we hear and understand the gospel and believe in it, well, then we are found. That's clearly presented in each one of these parables. We're going to be focusing, of course, on the most famous parable here, the parable of the lost son. And this will be very simple this morning. Last week we looked at quite a profound piece of scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. But this parable is so very simple, and there's so much in this parable. I'm not going to speak about everything that we could apply, because that would take many hours, but the lessons here are so very clear and so very simple, so I trust that we will be greatly blessed and we will have full understanding by the time we leave of what the gospel message truly is. But I've given a number of headings here to help us. And the first heading is simply focused on the rebellious son, or the rebellion of the son. So we begin in verse 11. This is the beginning of the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, a certain man had two sons. So that's the opening scene of the parable, a man and his two sons. And we know, it's very evident from this parable, that this man who has two sons is very wealthy. And we will pick up on that as we go through. Well, we pick up on it even in the next verse. This man is very wealthy. And so the younger son, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So the younger son, he asks the father for his inheritance, really, the portion of goods that falleth to me. That is speaking about his inheritance. The father is obviously very rich, has a lot of money. The younger son wants his money, wants his riches. Give that to me. Now, this is quite unusual, just to say this at the start. This is unusual because normally, as you all know, an inheritance is only given when the father dies. When somebody dies, then the inheritance is given. But this son, this younger son, seemingly, he cannot wait. He can't wait until his father dies. In a sense, he wishes that his father was dead already. He's wishing his father away, because if his father is no longer there, well, then he gets all the money. He loves his father's money. Doesn't seem to have much love for his father. He loves his father's money. He covets his father's wealth. And this man, it appears, wants that wealth for himself. He's very self-centered. His interests come before anybody else, even if it's his own dad, his own father. It's all about him. I want my money, and I want to do whatever I desire with my money. That is his nature, it appears to be, the nature of the younger son. But this is, of course, a picture, isn't it? The parable is to teach us. So when we see this young son who's very self-centered and who wants money and wants to do whatever he wants with it, well, this is a picture. The self-centeredness of the younger son teaches us about the nature of man, man in general. You see, man, all of us, mankind, we all have a father, a creator, and that is the Lord God. This is who the father represents, by the way, in this parable. When we read about this father, a certain man had two sons, he represents God. And we too, we have a Father in heaven, our Creator, who is God. But we are just like the younger son, the human race. We by nature, we do not care about God. And we don't want God to rule over us. And we don't want to submit ourselves to his authority. We don't want to do the will of God. We want to do our own thing. That's human nature. That's just like the younger son. He doesn't want to live under his father's rules. Father, give me all the money and I want to do my own thing, as he will do eventually. This is exactly like the human race. And we are so ungrateful. We are so self-centered. And we want to take from the Lord. Yes, we're willing to take all of the gifts, all of the talents that God has given us. God has given each and every one of us many gifts, many talents, everything that we are, our personality, our abilities, everything that we are, God has given them to us. We haven't given them to ourselves. These are the riches that God gives us. But what do we want to do? What do we see the world doing? They take those gifts, those talents, and just use them for themselves. No care for God, our Father, our Creator, who has given us all our gifts and everything that we are. No, I'm going to take all that God has given me and I'm going to live for myself. We are just like the younger son, mankind. It's a picture of mankind. The younger son takes all of his father's riches and goes and lives for himself. Mankind takes everything that God has given to him and goes and lives for himself. Rejects God. We're going to do everything our way. We don't want to live according to the rules of God. We're going to go our own way. So this is a picture. We see it already. The younger son, he represents us and our rebellion against God and our wanting to go our own way. Now, many will ask, of course, well, what is wrong with this? What is wrong with going our own way? If you ask people in the street, we don't want to go God's way, I will go my way. Well, what is wrong with going our own way? Well, as we will learn from the rest of this parable, if we go our own way, it is the wrong way. It is clearly the wrong way. And that brings me to my second heading, which is the emptiness of sin, or you could say the waste of sin. Well, the son, verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Well, we could even stop there. Let's just pause briefly there. The son, notice, he went into a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father as possible. Isn't that just, again, like the human race? You speak to people about God, they don't want to know. You knock on people's doors, you try to offer the Bible to them or scripture items, just take something to read. No, they don't want to. They want to be as far from God as possible. Come to a service, come to the church, just hear. No, of course, we're not going to hear anything. I want to be as far from the Lord as possible. This is so very sad. There are people who live very near to this church, within a stone's throw, and yet really they're living in a far country. They're very far away from God, so close to the church, but they want to be as far away as possible. Unbelief is a far country. I can put it that way. Unbelief itself is like living in a far off country. But let us continue. So many things, as I mentioned already, we can bring out. He took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance, his money, with riotous living. He wasted all of that money. And that, by the way, is what prodigal means. When you hear about the prodigal son, if you look the word up, prodigal, in the dictionary, it means spending money in a wasteful way. He wasted his money, or anything that you have, doesn't have to be money, wasting your resources in a reckless way. That's what the word prodigal means, wasting what you have. And this is so very sad. He had all that money that the father gave him and he wasted it. Well, again, this is a picture of man. Man without God, man who is separated from God. If you separate yourself from God, well, your life is a waste. It's a waste of your talents. It's a waste of your gifts. It's a waste of all your strength, you young people, if you want to live your life without God, like this younger son. It's a waste of time. We have so little time in this world. We've come to the end almost of another year. We're almost in 2026. Time passes so fast. How are you spending your time? Are you wasting it doing the things of the world? The things of this world, they're such a waste of time. They ultimately do not matter. They do not matter. The thing, if you're living just for this world, everything that you do does not matter. There is that verse in the Bible, isn't there? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All the things that you have in this world, are you living for this world, for money, for status, for possessions? You can't take it with you. It's so basic, it's so simple, a teaching. We all know this. You can't take it with you. Is that all you're living for? What a waste of time. An absolute waste. And there's another verse equally that we must consider, and we often do consider in connection with all of this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is very sobering, isn't it? You can be very successful. You can have all the money, have all the possessions. But what about your soul, dear friends? What is the health? What is the state of your soul? Now, we read in this passage that this young man, he began to be in want. Verse 14, when he had spent all of his money, wasted all of his money, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was very hungry. There was a famine in that land. Dear friends, that is a picture, of course it is, of your soul without God. That's your soul without God. You may be well fed in your body, but your soul is in great hunger without God. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, they cannot fill your soul at all. Again, they can fill your body. You can have fleeting pleasures, short-lived joys, but your soul, that doesn't fill your soul. All of the temporary joys of this world, they cannot fill your soul. Your soul needs something eternal. Your soul needs God. It needs the Lord. It needs spiritual life. Otherwise, it will always be hungry. You will always be in want. There will always be that sense of emptiness because you're living without God. This is the state of this man. He chose the world, but actually he's in great want. He's very hungry. And well, you know this account. I'm having to rush through it. But what does he do? He has to go and join himself to a citizen of that country, verse 15. And this person sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He was so hungry to the point even of death, famine. That's the picture of the soul. By the way, you could add to this, not only was he hungry, he was humiliated because he was a Jew, but he had to feed swine. He's gone off, done his own thing, and this is so very humiliating. You know that for the Jews, to feed swine, to do anything, have anything to do with pigs, that was a humiliation. They were unclean animals. Here he is thinking that he would have a wonderful life. This is humiliating for him. It's a humiliation. This is what sin does. Sin humiliates you. You know, many of you will know, I came to the Lord relatively late, age 30. When I think about my unsaved life as an unbeliever, there were many times when I was very embarrassed, many times when I was humiliated, many times when I was mocked, and it was always because of the foolish, sinful things that I've done. Not the good things, it's the sinful things. You think you're going out and having a good time. You end up in a situation that humiliates you. This is what sin does. You think sin is going to exalt you. Oh, I'm going to have a wonderful time. It humiliates you. You're ashamed so often of the things that you've done. And people mock you. It gives people a reason to mock you because of your sin. Sin humiliates you. Why would you go that way? Going your own way is the wrong way. This is what we learn, if we learn anything from this parable. Going your own way is the wrong way. Do you realize this? Well, this young man, eventually he realizes this, and we read this in the following verse, verse 17. And when he came to himself, in other words, when he came to his right mind, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He comes to that point of repentance. This is my third heading. The need for repentance. In my father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. Because you see, he's come to himself. He's now in his right mind. This is where repentance begins. Repentance begins in the mind. Many of you, I'm sure, will know that that is what the Greek literally means, metanoia, for repentance. It means a change of mind. That's what it is. It's not just a change of habit. It's not just a change of your outward behavior, like when you take a New Year's resolution, as perhaps some of us will. We just decide to change our behavior slightly, and even that doesn't last. It's not an outward change like that. It begins with a change of your mind, repentance. It begins with a realization. That's how it begins. You realize your way is not the right way. It's the wrong way. The way without God, a life of separation from God, is not right. That's what repentance is. You realize this. It's not right. It's actually harming me. I thought it would be for my good. It's actually doing me harm. It's harming my soul. Sin wars against my soul. And then you decide, I must change direction. I can't keep going the way that I'm going. I have to change direction. I must repent. I must stop going my way and turn towards my Father in heaven. I must, or I will die. That is repentance. It's a turning. You turn direction. I'm not going to go my way anymore. That is harming me. It's the way of destruction, even eternal destruction. I have to repent. I have to go the other way. I have to turn towards my Father in heaven. That's where repentance starts. It's a realization in your mind. Repentance and faith. I must stop going my way, turn towards the Lord, because with him there is joy. With him, just as this young man realizes, with my Father, there's plenty. There's plenty of provision and safety for me. What am I doing? This is what we understand when we repent. If I were to go to the Lord, there is everything that I need. There is salvation. There is rescue with my God. And look how he goes. How he goes back to the Father. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, this is how a repentant sinner turns back to the Lord. So much I could say about this. We're running out of time. Verse 19, he says, I am not worthy. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He has humbled himself. What a change in this young man. Remember at the start of the parable, how entitled he thought he was. Give me my portion, my inheritance. This is my money. I'm entitled to it, as though the father owed him something. But now, well, he is totally different. I am not worthy to be called thy son. I do not deserve anything at all. That is his new nature, as it were. This is the change. And this is how we come to God. This is how a repentant man or woman or child comes to the Lord, with great humility. You are not proud. You don't come to God saying, God, I'm a good person. I'm a good person, so therefore, God, you owe me. You owe me this, and you owe me this, and this, and this. That's not how we come to the Lord. We come with great humility. We come confessing our sins. It's a picture of a man confessing his sins. This is how we come to the Lord. I have sinned against God, and I deserve nothing at all. Have mercy upon me. That's how we come. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. We approach the Lord knowing how we have lived in the past, looking back upon the things that we have done and acknowledging all our sinful ways. And it is in that way that we approach the Lord. It is in that way we shall be received by the Lord. No other way. God will resist the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. And we come now to the final point this morning. And this is the most joyous part of the parable, the welcome home. So look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this young man, he comes home. The father receives him with joy. He kisses him. He embraces him. This was the reaction of the father. Now, in many ways, this is surprising for us. This is surprising, isn't it? Because you may say to yourself, well, the son doesn't deserve this after all that he's done. And we read, of course, don't we, towards the end of the chapter, that his brother, the elder son, is not happy at all. How can the father receive the younger son after all he's done? He's taken the money and he's wasted it on all kinds of immoral things. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't be receiving him at all. The elder brother is angry. How can my father do this? How can my father receive him with no anger and with no punishment? But dear friends, this explains the gospel to us. This is the heart of the gospel, because this is what we know about God. That no matter what we have done, no matter how bad, how wicked we have been, no matter how selfish, no matter how many years we've wasted going our own way, wasted your talent with sin, you can always turn back to God. That is the gospel message. He will receive you. There will be no condemnation for you. This is what the gospel is about. No matter what you've done, you can go back to the Lord. There is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because your condemnation, the punishment for your sin, has been placed upon somebody else. It was placed upon Christ. This is why Christ came, to take the punishment for your sin, so that you may be received by God without condemnation. Christ was condemned on the cross for you. That's what his death meant. Taking the punishment in our place for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me, for sins that I have done in my life, in my body. Christ took the punishment. He went willingly to the cross. So now there's no condemnation for me at all. I will be received by God with joy and gladness, because Christ has paid the price. He's paid it in full. And so now there is true reconciliation with God. There is joy. There is thanksgiving. This is the gospel message. And we see the joy, of course, here. We haven't got time to speak about it. But look at the joy. The son, verse 21, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's repentance. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The son was not expecting this, not in his wildest dreams. But you see, this is what happens when you come to the Lord. When you come to the Lord, it is far greater than you ever could have imagined. Maybe some of you think that a life serving God is boring, is not worth it, is depressing, is negative. You come to the Lord, you will see what the Lord gives to you. You will see what the Lord does in your life. This young son, he didn't expect any of this, but this is how the Lord deals with us. He gives us things we could never have expected, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, says the scriptures. This is what this son received. This is what we all receive when we come to the Lord. A ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, the fatted calf to feed upon. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So, dear friends, my final word really this morning is, if there is anyone here who does not know the Lord, you may still come. Of course, you may still come. There are no regrets for those who turn to the Lord. And this is where you ought to be. Of course, the younger son, he should never have left his home. He should never have left his father, because he belonged. This is where he belonged. And really, he was just coming home. And this is what it is like for those who trust in the Lord. When you turn to God, all you are doing is you are returning home. You are going back to the place where you ought to be, where you ought to be. Living in sin, living for this world, that's not what you ought to be doing. That's not really where you belong. Living for this world, wasting your time, wasting all your energy, that's not where God wants you to be. Our home, where we truly belong, is with the Lord. You are lost if you are living without him. Your home is with God. Stop wandering about in this life, looking for pleasure here and there, an affirmation here and there, whatever it is you're looking for. Just come home, says the Lord. Come back to your Father in heaven, the God who has created you, given you your life. That is where you belong. This is all the younger son did. All he did, he just went home. That's what repentance and faith is. You are coming home to God. And there is a joyous reception when you turn to him. So, dear friends, the parable is wonderful. The parable explains itself. These are the wonderful words at the end. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May we all those who do not know the Lord, turn to him, that joy of which we read of here may be found in our own hearts.